Yesterday and Friday evening, our elders were meeting in a planning retreat, and one of the relatively minor decisions that we made, although it's going to change our worship just a little bit, is that I'm no longer going to take verbal prayer requests in worship, but we're going to have a different way, hopefully a more accurate and efficient way of getting those requests to me, that there'll be a stack over here on a table as you come in. There will be a stack of prayer cards, prayer request cards, and some pens. And if you have a prayer request when you come to worship, write it down on one of those prayer cards. There'll be a basket here on the table that you can put it in, and those requests will be prayed for in our worship, and then they'll be prayed for again by our Monday prayer group that meets Monday at noon every week. And that will also help with the accuracy, because my hearing is not quite what it used to be, quite seriously, and I can't always hear you. So look for that next week. Before I read the text, just a little background on this text. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. Once again, we've been looking at the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, it's Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah, and there's other wives and children circling around those orbits. And but these are the founders of the people of God. In the Old Testament, you ask the question, who is God? And the answer is, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who revealed himself first to Abraham and made covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Okay, you'll remember that God promised to make Abraham and Sarah a great nation, that their offspring, they would have a child, their offspring would be as many as the stars in the heavens. And then through their offspring, who we know to be Jesus Christ, through their offspring, all the world will be blessed. Okay, there's a problem that years and years and years have gone by and there is no offspring. Sarah, in desperation, decides to take matters into her own hands, and she hatches this plan where Abraham will father a child by her slave girl, Hagar. This was apparently not terribly uncommon in the ancient world, but it was just as bad an idea as it would be today. It's a bad idea now. It was a bad idea 4,000 years ago. Okay? As soon as Hagar became pregnant, the problems started. And Sarah was filled with jealousy. When the child Ishmael was on the way, Hagar got fed up with the way she was being treated by her mistress. So she tried to run away out into the desert. An angel of the Lord caught up with her. And to paraphrase freely, the angel said to her, "Look, Hagar, this is not the way God solves problems. You need to go back, submit yourself to Sarah, and have your baby." She went back, she had the baby, and they named him Ishmael because that's the name that God had said to give the baby boy. But God had not forgotten his promise to Sarah. And in due time, she gave birth to Isaac. And we're going to pick up the text today where Isaac is a toddler, and they're celebrating that a transition in his young life, that he's been weaned. Genesis chapter 21 and verses 8 through 21. Hear now the word of God. As the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to the boy to drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, once again, the text we're looking at today begins with a big celebration, a feast, because Abraham's and Sarah's son Isaac had been weaned. And as the feasting is going on, Sarah goes to look for her son Isaac, and she finds him playing with Ishmael. And Ishmael was laughing. Now, whether he was laughing at Isaac is unclear in the text. Apparently, Sarah took it that way. And she was filled with jealousy. And once again, all she could see in Ishmael was a rival to her own son. So she went to Abraham and she said, "Cast out this slave woman with her son." Notice, not your son. "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman will not inherit along with my son." It may be that there's an urgency in Sarah because Abraham is now over 100 years old. They'd been singing happy birthday to him for many years. And when he dies, if Ishmael is still around, he's the firstborn. He'll get priority in the inheritance. It's ironic to remember that it was Sarah who hatched this plan to begin with. But now there wasn't a day went by that she didn't regret that Ishmael was alive. And every time she saw him, there was a stab of jealousy in her heart. I can just imagine her watching those two playing together and resenting the very fact that Ishmael exists. And it's as if she's saying to her son, "Sweetheart, don't you dare befriend my mistake. Don't you dare get attached to my big mistake. Abraham, fix our problem. Make my mistake go away. Make our mistake go away." Every one of us starts out with a dream about the way that we envision life is going to turn out. And if you're a believer, and when you're young, you're a believer and you know the Lord, you believe that God is involved in that dream. You may have a God-given dream for the way life is going to turn out. But there's something universal that happens because sin is universal. We have a God-given dream, but along the way we get impatient, wondering what's taking God so long. And there's a burden of disappointment. We take matters into our own hands and we sin against God. And then, inevitably, we try to manage the conflicts and the problems that grow out of our sins, because conflicts and problems always grow out of our sins. Some of us have in our background affairs and unwise relationships and unwise decisions, and maybe years later, living with the regret and the consequences. There may have been bad career choices, bad moral choices, bad memories, maybe a bad marriage. Maybe you're coping with a blended family and those challenges, which God bless you, but those challenges result from previous families that were broken and now doing that work of patching them together. Sin is common to all of us, and so we, all of us, carry the burdens and the regrets and the consequences of bad choices. Sarah's was running around the camp, and his name was Ishmael, and his mother Hagar. And we, just like Sarah, well, we may ourselves be tempted to just walk away from the problem. That's one way of dealing with it, or actually one way of not dealing with it. We may be tempted to just walk away from the problem, or we may be tempted to just make somebody else go away because they remind us of the problem. Sarah wanted Ishmael and Hagar to go away, and that distressed Abraham. He did not like that idea, but God spoke to him and said, "It's all right. Do what Sarah has told you, because I'm going to bless Ishmael. He's your son. I'm going to make of him a great people also." Now, at first, it really didn't look like Sarah and Ishmael had a great future, because Abraham gave to Hagar a skin of water and a little bit of bread and sent them out into the wilderness. And there they are. Hagar is in the wilderness with her little boy, no protection, no roof over their heads, a skin of water and a little bit of bread, and pretty soon that has run out. And Hagar finds herself in desperation. She takes her little boy and puts him under a bush for a little bit of protection from the sun. And then she goes away, far enough away that she won't hear him cry. And she cries out, "Do not let me watch the death of my child." I don't know, and the text is not clear if she was praying that or not, but whether she knew she was praying or not, she was. There's lots of cries that are prayers, and we don't even know we're praying, and we are, because God is listening. God hears. She cried out, "Let me not look on the death of the child." But it was God who gave Ishmael his name. And Ishmael means God hears. God has always heard the cries of every child who suffers because of the sins of adults. God hears the cries of children who starve, the children who are victims of violence and conflict because of the actions of adults. God heard Ishmael, and he heard Hagar. And God showed her a well of water that was nearby. She took water to the boy and gave him a drink. Not only did God show her a well, he showed her a future. The Lord said, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for the Lord has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, stand up, Hagar. Don't be ashamed. Stand up. Lift up the boy. Hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Now, I want to ask you a question. Ishmael was the result of a sinful decision. Was Ishmael a mistake? You know the answer. No. Human beings might call him a mistake. God doesn't. Never, ever, not even as a joke, don't ever call a child a mistake. Every child that comes into this world is a gift of Almighty God, given in love to this world. Every child is unique. Don't ever call a child a mistake. Because once we do that, it's a very small step to then call a person a mistake, and maybe even to call a whole people a mistake. There was a whole people that came from Ishmael's line. After God sent Hagar and Ishmael away, the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac never played together again. And you probably know that the Arabs of the Middle East traced their ancestry to Abraham through Ishmael. So the struggle between Ishmael and Isaac is going on to this day. Does anybody think that the solution to the conflict in the Middle East is for one of those great two great peoples to just go away? That's not going to happen. God doesn't think that. Arab people, or any ethnic group, but let's stick with Arab people right now, the descendants of Ishmael. Arab people are not a mistake. No ethnic group is a mistake. I do want to be clear, though. Islam has falsehood at its heart. And by this, I don't mean insult to any Muslim person, just candor and honesty. Islam has falsehood at its heart. If you don't believe me, my friend Mateen Elas Mateen is a Christian of Arab descent, and he grew up Muslim. And when he was in college, he was a student at Stanford University. and someone shared the gospel with him, and he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now he's a Christian pastor, and he writes a blog about the relationship between Christianity and Islam. I really recommend it, by the way. And Mateen will tell you that there is a falsehood at the heart of Islam, that the Quran says God has no son. That's pretty simple. God has no son. And at the heart of Christianity is the affirmation given by Peter at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter's response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Islam at its heart is a rejection of that. But ethnicity, getting back to our text, that was the mini sermon within the sermon. Now we're back to the main sermon. Ethnicity is never a mistake. It's God's intention. It's God's good intention. No human being is a mistake. And I wanted to address this because Idaho is changing, and it's changed so much just in the years that Charlotte and I have been here since 1991, and it just kind of amazes me that next year it'll be 30 years since we moved here. And yes, we were refugees from California. It's taken 30 years. I've almost got it out of my system. But to be honest, when we first moved here, I thought we'd moved to Sweden. I had never seen so many gringos in one place in my life. And we're becoming more diverse, and that's good. But sometimes people who look like me, or this could be said of any ethnic or racial group, but perhaps there's a temptation, people who look like me are tempted to think that people who don't look like me are some kind of a mistake and don't belong here. They belong somewhere else. But if we don't receive our new neighbors as neighbors and love them as neighbors, then we're making the mistake, not God. In fact, it's not just a mistake, it's sin. God is bringing us a whole lot of new neighbors from around the world who aren't Christians, and they need to hear. God bless Shirley, who goes all the way to Papua New Guinea to share the gospel. God is bringing from around the world people to us who need to share the gospel. We don't even need to get on the boat, brothers and sisters. People who need to hear the good news of God's saving love in Jesus Christ. People for whom Christ went to the cross and died. You know, it's been said before, it's not original to me. If you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. Because the Bible tells us that before the throne, in that great celebration, before the throne of God, there's going to be every tribe and tongue and nation represented. And what a glorious day. Jesus is not a white middle-class savior. He's the savior of the world. There is a tremendous opportunity and challenge before churches like us today, right here in our own community. Because Christians, more than anyone else, we have a gospel of hope and unity that brings diverse people together. And people today are hungering for unity. Our world is so divided today, aren't we? And so conflicted. People are thirsty for unity, and we have the gospel of reconciliation in Christ, the only true and powerful word from God that brings real reconciliation and peace. The Apostle Paul, and by the way, diversity has become a big buzzword today. The people who wrote the New Testament, they knew all about diversity. The Apostle Paul forgot more about diversity than we will ever know. The Mediterranean world at the time of the Apostle Paul was this crazy quilt of different cultures, races, languages, religions. And the Christians of that early church, the apostles and the Apostle Paul, he went on a missionary journey, boldly called all of them to come to Christ, wherever they were coming from, and be a new creation in Christ and be one in Him. Paul said, Jesus Christ breaks down every dividing wall of hostility. You know, the men's Bible study on Thursday morning, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Galatians. And so I've had in mind that situation there in Galatia. You see, all of us here, and maybe I could be wrong, but I think all of us are Gentiles. There's nobody here who's a blood descendant of Abraham. Maybe there's a few, I don't know. I'm not. Brothers and sisters, we Gentiles were adopted into God's forever family. We were adopted into the people of Abraham and made children of God. We were adopted into that forever promise that God made to Abraham, I will make of you a great people. And through your offspring, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had to fight to get people like you and me a place at the table. Because there were Jewish Christians who thought people like us were a mistake. There were Jewish Christians who thought the Gentiles can't come in without becoming Jewish first. Those Gentiles, they said, are unclean. That's you and me they were talking about. But you know what? We're here by the grace of God because God heard our cries. God heard the cry of our hearts, and God sent His Son into the world for you and for me, and sent Him to the cross to die for our sins so that every dividing wall of hostility could be broken down and God's people could be one. You're not a mistake. God says, you are not a mistake. You are my child. You belong to me. I will never let you go. So we who are here by God's grace, how could we ever imagine that we have some kind of a superior pedigree? Once again, Christians have such a unique challenge today because the world is thirsty for this kind of hope and this kind of unity. The world is like that parched desert that Hagar and Ishmael went out into, thirsting for the kind of unity that only the gospel of Jesus Christ has to offer. It will not work to think we can make anybody go away. God doesn't want us to do that anyway. And it also will not work to go back to some kind of an idealized past. God has given us a good future. Another falsehood that will not work is the empty platitude that all religions teach the same thing. They do not. The problems of a divided world are spiritual, and only Jesus Christ has the power by his cross and his resurrection to take the brokenness of the world and make us one. Only Christ can take out our rebellious stone hearts and give us new hearts of flesh and make us new people. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then he went on. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And listen to this. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Wow. God showed Hagar a well of water in the desert. And that water quenched her thirst and her son's thirst, and they lived. Only Jesus Christ offers the living water that truly gives life. Remember, Jesus once had a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. She was a different ethnicity and she was a different religion. And he said to her, if you would only ask, I would give you living water that would well up within you to eternal life. And later on, Jesus would stand up in the court of the temple and he would say, anyone who thirsts, anyone, come to me and drink. That invitation is as broad as all humanity, anyone who will come. And it's as narrow as one Savior. Come to me, he said, and drink. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you called us to yourself to drink of the living water. The new life that only you can give. And you've made us one. You've united us together with your people and made us one. We live in a broken and divided world, oh God. And you've given us a calling to share this invitation of Jesus, to share the living water, who is Jesus, with a thirsty world. Lord Jesus, as we take our place at that well, give us the love we will need to embrace everyone you bring. The love to embrace everyone you bring as brothers and sisters, not as our problem, but as our blessing. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.